for the scripture reading. This morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Johanan. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Is my sound coming out yet? Good morning. Is it come? Okay. All right. If you have been worshiping here and never been to Dorset or didn't come on last Sunday, my name is Taishan. Normally, I'm worshiping at the Dorset congregation, which is quite close to here. Okay. It's good to be here. If you have been with our church for some time, you might have noticed that during the end of the year towards the Christmas season, we will usually bring a message or two about remembering the poor and the needy among us, okay? And because Christmas is such a time for celebration, but sometimes during that celebration, we can get lost in thinking about the people who actually don't have what we have, okay? So today we are starting a two-part series entitled Remarkable Generosity. And so today, this morning, we will look at our heart attitude towards generosity, okay? And next Sunday, we would look at some specific areas where Agapians are pouring out their time and their heart in ministering to people who would not have the benefit otherwise, okay? And that is the Christ's love in action, all right? Now, although that we talk about the poor and needy during the Christmas season, we should remember their needs are not seasonal, okay? Their needs are great throughout the year. So let it be a reminder during this time, but let's not forget it after November or December, okay? Think about them throughout the year. Now, the Bible says some of us are generous and some of us are stingy. Now, do you know that even the people who are stingy towards the poor and the needy can be generous to the things that they love, right? So there is a connection between generosity and love, all right? And Charles Spurgeon put it in very succinctly. He says, "Giving is truly loving." Right? In other words, we will give generously to whatever that we truly love. So some of us are generous towards our family, some towards our education, some towards the vacation that we take, or some are very generous towards anything that has to do with health. We will spare no expenses as long as we get better health. And the list goes on. All right? Whatever is on your list, those are the things that you are generous towards. So therefore, to address the issue of generosity, we need to address the issue of our love. Okay? What is it that you dream about? What is it that gives you happiness? What is it that you cannot do without? These are the things that you love. So what we're going to do today is look at the scripture of the story that you just heard. The woman with the alabaster flask that gave extravagantly to Jesus because she loved him exceedingly. And her generosity towards him is so outstanding, it's recorded in the three of the four Gospels, namely in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. Okay, so the story begins with chapter 26, verse 6 and 7. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. So Jesus and his disciples gather around at the home of Simon the leper. So Simon is someone that Jesus has healed sometime earlier. But it's quite likely that even at this point, after his healing, he was still an outcast, because his name is still known as Simon the leper, even though he was no longer leprous. So people who think of his name would not probably want to go to his house and have too much to do with him. But on this particular evening, there was a large crowd in his house, the disciples and other people, and the Son of God is in his house. It's so amazing that wherever Jesus goes, there are no outcasts. So still come back to the question that it says a woman came up to him. Who is this woman? It's unidentified in our text this morning. But in the parallel account in John chapter 12, she is identified as Mary, the sister of Martha and sister of Lazarus. Okay, so this is the Mary that is giving Jesus the expensive anointment. And this particular occasion where they are gathering in Simon's house is a Thanksgiving dinner that they're hosting to thank Jesus for bringing Lazarus back to life. Okay, that was another story earlier. And so Mary gave him a very expensive jar of ointment. So this is a picture of generosity, right? So we will look at remarkable generosity in three areas this morning. That it is sensitive, it is extravagant, and it is also beautiful. All right, so the first part, generosity is sensitive. The story took place in the most significant week of all the history of mankind. The mission of Jesus is about to climax with his death on the cross. And he is now at Bethany on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. And for 33 years, Jesus has lived among them. And that all of that is about to come to an end. But what appears to be a tragic and sad ending is actually a triumphant victory which secured the salvation of mankind. Now, prior to this chapter 26, Jesus had told his disciples three times that he was going to be crucified. And here in chapter 26, in the very beginning, in verse 2, he tells them the fourth time that, you know, that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, what would you do if someone that you really love tells you that he is going to be killed in 2 days? Would you not drop everything that you're doing and attend to this friend and see how he can comfort him or her? Would you not think about what you can do for this friend in the last 2 days of his life to be with him and do something special for him, because there's only two more days left? And what did the disciples do? They did nothing. All three times, they did nothing. The fourth time, they did nothing. In fact, the last time, the third time when Jesus told them that he was going to be killed, they broke out with an argument amongst themselves about who was going to be sitting on the left or the right of Jesus. They were looking for glory for themselves. Now, how much more insensitive can you be? Now, even at this dinner, we see no record of them responding to what Jesus had told them the fourth time. There was no fear, there was no questioning, there was no sadness, there was nothing. Only Mary responded. Only Mary thought it was time to do something very special for Jesus before his death. So She came up to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Now, this brings up a question. Why is Mary's response so much different from the disciples' response? They have all spent time with Jesus, and yet she responded so dramatically different from the rest of the disciples. We'll look at two reasons. The first one is that Mary understood Jesus. Do you know how frustrating it is when you try to tell something really, really important to somebody that you think is your close friend or your family? You tell them, and then they don't respond. It's as if it goes in one ear, it goes out the other ear. You tell them again. There's still nothing. You tell them again. They go and argue about something else. It's extremely frustrating, isn't it? But when somebody finally said, oh yes, I now understand what you have been telling me. That's a great relief, isn't it? Right? So this was the situation that with Jesus and his disciples. They didn't respond. I imagine that he was somewhat, could be frustrated, but when he saw Jesus this night anointing him with the oil, and he was relieved, I believe, knowing that there's at least one person who understands me. And then by her action, what Jesus was communicating, words we could not express, she would be communicating something like this, that, Lord, I heard you. In fact, I heard you and understood you from the very first time that you told me. And I know you're going to die for us soon, and your love for us is beyond comprehension, and I hope that this gift of mine will bless you. And the second reason is that Mary listened. Where do you find Mary every time you hear the story of Mary? She's always at the foot of Jesus, listening and learning. So in John chapter 10, the story of Lazarus. After Lazarus died and Jesus showed up, Mary got down to his feet and wept. And then in Luke chapter 10, when Martha was busy serving everyone else in the house, Mary was at the Lord's feet listening and learning his teachings. And then in this particular evening, in John chapter 12, it says that she was at the foot of Jesus, anointing him, his feet, with oil, using her hair. So she's always at his feet, attending to Jesus. And as she listened, she believed. She believed even though it didn't make sense. She believed even though she wished it was not true. So I think that when she heard that Jesus said that he was going to die, it could not possibly be something that she wanted to hear. But she believed nevertheless. So that's an important attitude for us when we listen to the word. Will you listen? Will you believe? Could it be possible that you have discarded some parts of the Bible because you find it hard to understand? You find it uncomfortable? You find it disagreeable? But let me tell you, be careful. Because that is when the Word of God is actually speaking to you, when you find it uncomfortable. That's when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something that you want to be, that He wants you to know. Take note of those moments. And as Mary listened, she also pondered. She was thinking about, if Jesus is going to die in 2 days, what does this mean? And what should I do? Because I love him. There must be something that I can do for him. So she seized the moment and she brought out her alabaster jar, the best thing that she owns in her possession. You see, when we think about generosity, we think about what is convenient for us. But when Mary thinks about generosity towards her Lord, she was thinking about what is the best thing she can do for him. Convenience, simplicity is not important to her. Worshipping him is what she has in mind. So this is how how Mary worshiped Jesus by being at the feet of Jesus and responding to him and putting in action what she has learned. But Jesus is no longer with us. How do we sit at his feet today? In the Jewish culture, sitting at someone's feet meant that you're learning from that person. It's like a student learning from a teacher, right? So John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. So Jesus speaks to us, instructs us, and teaches us through the Word. And that's how we sit at his feet, by reading and learning and studying his Word. Now, do you want to know Jesus intimately like Mary? You know, you will not know Jesus by sitting at the feet of your handphones, your tablets, or any other forms of entertainment. Read and study the Word every day, every moment that you have. Then you will discover what Mary knew, that there is no better place than sitting at the foot of Jesus. Now, remarkable generosity is also extravagant. It is not doing the bare minimum. It is not doing something to put a tick mark on your checklist so you can say, I've done that. It is not doing something to impress other people, to show them that, hey, you're a good person. No, it is something that exceeds all limits of reasonableness or minimum necessity. It is overboard, it is excessive, it is extravagant, and it's something that brings great joy to the person who gives. So on this night at the dinner, Mary demonstrated this kind of generosity. So going back to the same verse we've been looking at, the woman came up to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. So very expensive. This is high quality perfume. Now, you might wonder, how expensive is it? Is it $10, $1,000? We find that in Mark chapter 14, verse 5. It says that, for this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Okay, in those days, one denarii is equivalent to one day's working wage. Okay, more than 300 will be about 1 year's salary. All right? So how much is your annual salary? Is it 20,000, 50,000, 100,000? Whatever that is, your annual salary is what Mary has spent on this thing that she is giving to Jesus. Very expensive. Now, how do you use very, very expensive perfume? I've never used perfume myself because I think it's too expensive. I use just cologne, which is much cheaper. But I would imagine you would not use a large amount. Okay, my wife told me that you would just put a little dab here, a little dab here, maybe a little dab here. It will be enough. People can smell it. Okay, you preserve it for a long time. So how much did Mary give to Jesus with this very expensive ointment? In the book of Mark, he says that Mary actually broke the jar. Everything was poured out. Not a single drop was kept for herself. Everything. So she not only gave Jesus the best thing that she owns, she also gave it completely to him. Now, do you think that she felt any pain? Because when we are asked to give a large amount of what we hold dearly, sometimes we feel a little bit of pain, right? Wow, yes, I gave, but it's just a little bit of pain in here. Right? Do you think that Mary felt this way? Now, think about how much you enjoy spending on something that you really, really love. Do you feel pain when you do that? Many years ago, one of my hobbies was in home theater. Okay, this is setting up a movie theater in your own house. Okay, that's what I enjoyed doing back then. So to do that, you need a big TV, as big as you can, and then you need to set up a Dolby digital surround sound, and you need to have 5 speakers and a subwoofer. Now, I know that some of this doesn't make sense to all of you, but to me, wow, that was beautiful. Because when you watch a movie and a helicopter flies from the front to the back, I can hear it go behind. Okay, when they were fighting with guns, you know, somebody shot from there, bang, I can hear the bullets hitting something over there. It was so cool. And spending thousands of dollars on something like that was sheer delight. There was no pain involved. Okay, my wife doesn't think so, but I enjoyed it. But likewise, Mary's devotion to Jesus was so deep, her giving brought her nothing but joy. There was no pain. It is what you want to do. It's what she wants to do. And it was the most natural thing to her. So her extravagant love was on display through her remarkable generosity. Now, in this particular instance that we just saw, there was another group of people looking at this whole thing unfolding. But they had a very different response. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? Why this waste?" Now, the disciples have been with Jesus all this time. When they saw Mary worshiping Jesus this beautiful way, why didn't it occur to them that, oh my goodness, we should have thought of that. How come I didn't think of it? How come we are so blurred and just, but now that I'm reminded, we should join her in worshiping Jesus. How come they didn't do that? How come they didn't at least join her in praying, not giving what they have, just pray in worshiping God at the same time? Instead, they said, "Why this waste?" They were angry. They thought that was the most stupid thing to do. Why? And they actually explained themselves in the next verse, in verse 9. "For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." That's what they want. Giving to Jesus, no good. Sell it for a large sum, give it to the poor, yes. On the surface, this seems like a reasonable objection, because caring for the poor is a very big part of the Bible, right? And it was also a very ingrained part of the Jewish culture. They were thinking of doing that all the time. So it's reasonable to ask the question, is it wise to give all of this to one person? Or is it wise to give this to many others? Okay? 300 denarii is more than enough to feed 5,000 people. Okay? You can feed thousands and thousands of people. It's a large sum of money. So actually, if we think this way, God would be pleased if more of us are constantly thinking about, should I spend it for this or should I spend it for the poor? God would be blessed. Except in this particular story, that was not the real reason. Because in John chapter 12, the instigator of this outrage was identified as Judas. Judas didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. He wanted this money to be donated to the disciples so that he can take it and steal it for himself. That's what he wanted. But what he said sounded so nice, because evil often masquerades itself as righteousness. Sometimes we will do that, you know, unknowing to ourselves, we have an evil motive. We would say in a way that sounds so beautiful, it's so spiritual. That's what's happening in this instance. Because if you're going to steal somebody's money, you're not going to say, "Put the money here, I want to take it," right? You will convince them to give it to a worthy cause. This is in your best interest. You put it here, but you don't tell them that when they put it there, you are going to be able to direct that into your own pocket. That's how it works. Evil masquerading itself as righteousness. So the reason for this complaint is that Mary and the disciples have completely different priorities. For Mary, her top priority is worship Jesus. So she delighted in giving to him. For Jesus, he worshiped money. He wanted that money for himself. That's why he said, why this waste? So you see, whenever lavish amount of money and generosity is poured into something that you don't care about, you will always complain, why this waste? Some of you might have thought about my story in home theater. You probably can think of 100 other ways, better ways to spend that money. You say, wow, that's completely waste. My wife thinks it's a waste of money and space and my time and all of this. It's complete waste because that's not important to her, right? So there are things that the Bible says we ought to care about. But if you don't really care about, you would think it's a waste. You might even say that when somebody else is pouring out that to that cause, you say, why are you doing this? It's a waste. So Judah's first love for money resulted in this outburst. And indirectly, him and the disciples follow him were also saying, Jesus is not worthy of this extravagance. Something else is more worthy. Something else is more worthy than the Son of God. How about you? How much is Jesus worth to you? Is he worthy of the best treasure that you have and given it to him? Is Jesus everything to you? We think about these every Sunday. Jesus is everything. But is he really everything to you? Because if he's not, be careful of the Judas in you. Truth be told, that we are more like Judas than like Mary often, right? But did you know that if Jesus is not everything, he's not number one in your heart, then you will essentially put a price tag on Jesus. For Judas, that price tag was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, which is one-third the cost of that alabaster jar. That was good enough for him to betray Jesus. What is your price tag on Jesus? How about winning a particular business deal, but you have to sacrifice, you have to compromise a little bit? How about pursuing a particular sinful lifestyle? It's clear to you it's not, but for that, are you willing to put a price and give up Jesus for that? You know what is the real waste? The real waste is falling in love with the things that God has blessed us with instead of falling in love with Christ. It is becoming a slave to the good and perfect things that God has given to us that we can't do without it anymore. It is gaining the world but losing your soul. Because if the things that God has given to us become so important that you can't do without, then Jesus is no longer your Lord and your Savior. You have replaced him with something else, which is a false god. But not Mary. Mary worshiped Jesus. She was not enslaved by this alabaster jar that she had that is so expensive that she probably has spent 2 years or more of saving to purchase it. No. She, she showed her love with that giving. She tells her who was her real love, which is Christ Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth and the author of eternal salvation. Thirdly, remarkable generosity is beautiful. Now, before I go further, I want to just touch on this one verse that could be a little confusing, and that is in verse 11. It says, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Now, is Jesus saying that you will always have the poor, so don't bother, because whatever you do, it won't make any difference? Or is he saying that you will always have the poor, so give it to me. Don't bother about them. Of course not. Because he was actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. The beginning part of this says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brothers, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So clearly Jesus' command is that we should open wide our hand to those people who need help. We should be very, very generous to people who are needy, who are poor all the time. And we should never abandon them. The reason that we still have the poor and the needy among us is an indictment of Christians not having been generous enough. On this particular night, Jesus says, it is okay for this to be used upon me to minister to him before his death. It is not a waste. Now let's continue with our story. Jesus heard the complaint from his disciple, why this waste? But he saw right through their heart and their misplaced outrage. And he defended Mary. He says, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. And in verse 12, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Now, in those days, it was customary for a person of good standing to be anointed with perfume and ointment before burial. Okay, and it's explained that in those days, when the person put in the tomb, usually the tomb is not sealed very well, so the decay can smell bad. Okay, so it's helpful to anoint them with ointment and perfume so that it won't smell bad. Okay, now for common criminals, they don't get this treatment. They are just thrown into a common grave and then they're covered up with dirt. So on this night, God used Mary to anoint his son before his death. So as Mary anointed him with the oil on the head, it would start to flow down to his body. And then in John chapter 12 also said that Mary then also went to his feet. So Jesus was covered with perfume from head to toe. And the room was filled with fragrance. And it was in 2 days' time, the world would look at Jesus on that cross as a common criminal. But Mary proclaimed that he is the King and the Savior. It's a beautiful act of adoration and devotion. And this is how Mary worshiped Jesus. She poured out her treasure and loved her Lord with all her heart, with all her soul, and all her strength. And Jesus loved it. Jesus was touched by that. And Jesus ensured that she will be remembered throughout history. And in verse 13, he says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. Her act of memorial to Jesus became more memorial for herself. And Jesus loved her gift not because of how expensive it is. He loved it because of her heart. And Martin Luther puts it this way, that the heart of a giver makes the gift dear and precious. And this is what Jesus saw. And this is what blessed him, her heart. Yes, Mary, what Mary has done is sensitive, it's extravagant, it's beautiful, and she wrapped her present with a heart of love for Jesus. So many people have been inspired by the story of Mary. Said, wow, how beautiful. I wish I could love Jesus the same way. I wish I could be more like her. I wish that the flow of generosity in my heart can be activated so that it will flow unhindered and purely and gushing out. Do you think you can do that? But you know, those of us who have tried often find that it is hard. That we want to give. We want to give. We know it's the right thing. But there's something else pulling us back. There's another thing over here. Say, give it to me. Don't give it to him. And we want to give. So this is a constant struggle. We try and try sometimes. We say, oh, I wish I have not done this. I wish I had given it more to Jesus. we're not going to be able to change that. Sometimes we feel completely powerless unless we are overflowing with the love of Christ. Now, so far we have been watching this story, listening to this story as a spectator between Jesus, Mary, and the disciples, and Judas, right? We were watching and listening, spectators. But there is another story where we, as followers of Christ, are not spectators. We are the central characters of this story. And this is a story that is being told through the gospel. And 2 days later, after this dinner, Jesus died on the cross. He allowed himself to be crucified so we don't have to be. Because we, as sinners, we belong on that cross. Not Jesus, who has never sinned. But he went. He took the worst so that he can give us the best. Why? Because Jesus will spare nothing to redeem you and I. This is the greatest love story that we can ever hear. So if you think that Mary, what Mary has done, that love is so extravagant, think about what Christ has done for us. Mary poured out a very expensive jar of ointment onto Jesus. Yes, that's beautiful. But Jesus poured out his priceless blood as an expression of his love for you and me. And Mary broke the alabaster jar in order to give everything. And Jesus broke his body to give us salvation. The ointment cost Mary 1 year of salary. Yes, a lot of money. But the blood of Jesus cost him his life. He said in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." He poured out his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, the most expensive perfume can only cover up bad smell. It can never heal a rotten wound that you have on your body. But the precious blood of Jesus, it cleanses and purifies through the anointing power of the cross. And Jesus is sensitive to us even when we were his enemy. He healed our souls from the incurable cancer of sin, something that we can never cure. It's the greatest miracle of all that life is breathed into death's soul and coming alive once again. Jesus does not consider it a waste of his own blood to his own death to be given to wicked sinners who are his enemies. He considers it as something that he wants to do through his amazing grace. So people, do you realize how much Jesus has done for you? You realize how much he loves you? He opened the floodgate of grace so your sins are forgiven. And there is no one else in the universe who will love you this much to pay this high a price for you. No one. You try and find someone like this, you won't be able to find it. And through that act, it's a pure expression of giving is true loving. And he did all of these because you are his treasure. You are his treasure. You are worth all of this that he has done. So how should we respond to this extravagant love from Jesus? We can respond to this by honoring Jesus with our own alabaster jar, with our own treasure, and giving it to him. By loving him and loving the people that he loves. Corrie Ten Boom, the lady and her whole family risked their own lives to rescue Jews from Nazis to be sent to the concentration camp. And she said this about the meaning of a Christian life. She says, "The measure of life, after all, is not duration, but it's donation. It's not how long we live, but how much we're willing to give away for the glory of God." So give your best. Give your all to the least among us. Care about the homeless. Care about the elderly. Care about the widows. Care about our domestic helpers. Care about our foreign workers. Care about the prisoners that you don't see. And today is actually Orphan Sunday, November 11th, Orphan Sunday. So remember the children who don't have a home, who are from broken homes. Think about how we can care for them. And continue to support Shalom School. And because many of you have opened your hands widely over the years, week after week, the children can learn and the teachers can teach. So continue to give to Shalom School as a thanksgiving upon Christ. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk a little bit more about specific areas, the ministry that some Agapians are participating. And you might have a chance to join hands with them and minister along with them. Okay. So in closing, I want to share this story. There was a rich young man who became a friend with a beggar. The young man told the beggar that he has a big house. I hope he was not boasting, and that his father had a huge collection of art pieces, which is worth a fortune. But one day, the rich young man stopped coming to visit the beggar because he died. The beggar was a bit sad, so trying to remember his friend, so he took out some crayons and drew a portrait of his friend because he was a good friend. He wanted to remember him. And then sometime later, he took this portrait to the rich young man's home. He rang the doorbell. A servant came out. The beggar said, would you give this portrait of my friend to the owner, to his father? It was not a good, very nice painting because the rich young man was not a great artist. And sometime later, the father passed away. And everything he owned was put up for auction. And so the beggar decided, okay, this is my chance to see this vast collection of art pieces, which I never had a chance to see. Maybe I see the house as well. So he went, and there were a room full of people, just like here, waiting to get a piece of the precious art pieces in that collection. And the auctioneer says, it is the instruction from the owner of this collection to put up first item to be sold, the crayon portrait of the friend drawn by the beggar. So they put it up here. Anyone's going to bid for this? Anyone? Anyone? No one was interested. No one was willing to pay for a dollar. Nothing. To them, this was worthless. It's not even art in their eyes. So the beggar rounded up some coins. He had some coins in his pocket. He took it all out. And he says, would this be enough? No one else challenged him. So, yes, he won the bid. So he got the portrait that he drawn for himself. And then the rest of them were eager. So now let's get on to the real collection. And the auctioneer told them, he says, it is the will of the owner that whoever gets the portrait of the son gets the rest of the collection. You see, whoever loves the son enough is worthy of the treasure in his entire collection. Let the Son of God be your ultimate treasure. When you have the son, you will have the collection in his entire kingdom of God. And then it will give you an enormous capacity to pour out your heart towards those who need your help. That will give you an inexhaustible reservoir to draw from when you love and give and generously to the ones who need your help. And do so and lay up your treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. As we are inspired by the spectacular display of devotion by Mary, we ask that you transform our hearts as you did for her. We ask that we will be so touched by what your son has done for us that we will be willing to give him everything that we own. Let our giving be a measure of our true love to Jesus. And help us to see the things that you see and care about the things that you care about and love the people that you love. And let us be your hands and feet to bring your blessings to those who have too little. And as we thank you for all the blessings that you have showered upon us so abundantly, let us remember that it is not for us to indulge, but to give away. Oh Father, let us be remarkably generous, not under compulsion, but as a joyful response to the extravagant love that you pour out through Christ Jesus. And open our hands wide for those who are poor and in need. And may we give ourselves generously, abundantly, radically, with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can I invite you to stand your feet as we close with this song? This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the oil, the sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King.
Sing this to the Lord.
Here I am.
Worthy is
Thank you for your precious word. And even as the gospel was proclaimed today, remember, indeed, as you said, what Mary did for you and how you considered it so precious in your sight, O Lord. We praise you, O God, for the remarkable generosity that you've taught us today. It is sensitive in your sight. It's extravagant. It's beautiful. But it's not Mary's sacrifice that we're so attracted to this very day, even as we're blessed by it. It is your sacrifice, O Lord. It is your generosity towards us that you've made us your treasure, O God, that our hearts are gripped again by this glorious truth that we are precious in your sight, O Lord. Truly, you've reminded us again that you called us again and again to treasure Christ, because those who have the Son will be given everything. And even as you call us to offer ourselves, you do not shortchange us in any way, O God. You called us to be co-heirs, to share in your glory. And Father, we submit to that, O Lord. We're blessed by that, O Lord, that you have so graciously, O Lord, in store for us a wonderful plan beyond our wildest imagination. So God, we stand grateful. For we are like beggars, undeserving of anything, O God. But yet, O Lord, as we take that step of faith, O God, faith that comes from you to love you, truly, we, your people, will be blessed, O Lord. So we thank you for that again today. And we give praise and glory to your holy name. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people say, and all of God's people say, let's give a clap of praise on the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now please remain standing as you receive the blessing of God. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. We've come to the end of our service today. Please stay back for fellowship with one another. I'll see you again next Sunday. God bless.